The depraved, self-centered nature of human beings is nowhere more evident than in the lives of the kings of Israel. You wouldn't expect that. You would expect that the men who led God's people would be godly men. They should have been, but many times they weren't. Their lives are a warning to us to not refuse God's gracious, patient appeals to repent and trust and follow Him. Stephen is in 2 Kings 13 today, and this lesson is called Sailing Through Muddy Water.
As we sail on our wisdom journey through the entire Bible, there are times when it's going to feel like we're sailing through polluted waters. And that's what it's going to feel like today, like we're sailing through muddy waters stirred up by rebellious kings and a defiant nation. Now, you might remember that the northern kingdom, known as Israel, split away from the kingdom of Judah in the south. The kingdom of Israel quickly began to serve false gods. Their capital city was Samaria. They became a nation that never really turned back to God. Now, as we begin our study of these rather polluted days here in chapter 13 of 2 Kings, we meet Jehoahaz. He follows his father Jehu to the throne of Israel, and here's what verse 2 tells us about King Jehoahaz. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He did not depart from them. By the way, you're going to read almost identical words about all but one of the nine kings mentioned in these chapters that we're going to look at today. Now, during the 17-year reign of Jehoahaz, we have one brief glimmer of hope. Verse 4 tells us that when his kingdom was harassed by the Syrian Empire, Jehoahaz sought the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. The king cries out in desperation, and the Lord graciously delivers him. Now, the tragedy is this deliverance doesn't change the heart of the king. So he goes right back to practicing and promoting idolatry. Jehoahaz finally dies, and his son Jehoash, he's called Joash as well, takes the throne. Now, don't get confused by the fact that he has the same name as the king of Judah, whose reign is described earlier here in chapter 12. That's easy to do because the reign of these two kings overlaps. They're both named Joash. But one thing's for sure, Joash, the king of Israel, is nothing like Joash, the godly king of Judah. And it isn't because he doesn't know any better. In fact, he happens to know the prophet Elisha personally. Elisha prophesies his victory over Syria when the king sought out the prophet. Trouble is, Joash really isn't interested in the message of Elisha for very long. Now, we're told rather briefly here about the death of Elisha, this faithful prophet of God. And we're given, you know, this rather fascinating account about a dead man who's in the process of being buried in the same graveyard as Elisha. Verse 21 tells us here, "As a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet." Well, he just stands up in the grave, and I can imagine that's going to send those people racing out of the cemetery for sure. But this is just one more testimony, by the way, to all the people here in the northern kingdom of Israel that God is still powerful and he's still present. He's still graciously available to them if they will only turn to him in repentance. Sadly, they refuse. Now, as we move into chapter 14, we're introduced to the next king of Israel here. Verse 23 tells us his name is Jeroboam. He's the son of Joash, and we usually refer to him as Jeroboam II. He's going to reign 41 years as the king of Israel there from the capital city of Samaria. Now, this happens to be a prosperous time for Israel. And a prophet by the name of Jonah shows up here in chapter 14 to prophesy that Jeroboam II will succeed in expanding his territory. And if you're wondering, yes, this is the same Jonah who's going to end up soaking wet just a few years from now. Well, in spite of Israel's expansion and prosperity, they continue to backslide spiritually. And like all the other kings of Israel, we're told here in verse 24 that Jeroboam did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And let me tell you, beloved, adversity encourages us to walk with God. Prosperity easily tempts us to walk away from God. During Jeroboam's reign, the Lord sends the prophets Amos and Hosea to warn him of coming judgment and the need to repent, which he and his nation refused to do. And now here in chapter 15, it mentions in rather rapid fire, frankly, the next five kings of Israel. And they're all spiritually polluted. Their lives are muddy. They're all equally sinful. Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam II, he's only going to reign for 6 months before he's assassinated. He'll be replaced by Shallum. He's only on the throne now for 1 month before he also is assassinated by Menahem. Menahem manages to reign for 10 years, during which time he begins to pay tribute to the Assyrian Empire, and they begin to rattle their sabers throughout the region. Menahem is then succeeded by his son Pekahiah, and he reigns for 2 years before he also is murdered by one of his military commanders, Pekah, who then takes the throne. Now, Pekah is king for 20 years. And during his reign, he forms an alliance with the Syrian Empire in order to oppose the Assyrian Empire, but he's unsuccessful. The Assyrians capture a number of cities in the land of Israel. A man by the name of Hoshea hatches a plot against Pekah and kills him, and he takes the throne. Chapter 17 now records the reign of Hoshea, who becomes the final king of Israel. You see, Israel has rejected God repeatedly, rejected his word now for 200 years, and God's patience with them has now come to an end. They have adopted the customs of their pagan neighbors. That includes practicing idolatry, serving other gods, rejecting the warnings of God's prophets, practicing the occult arts, offering their own children as human sacrifices to false gods. You talk about muddy water. This is muddy water. And here in chapter 17 now, we're given the tragic details of Israel's fall to the kingdom of Assyria and their deportation to Assyrian lands there in the east. Here in verse 19, we're told that the kingdom of Judah wasn't any better spiritually. Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. Back in chapter 16, we were given the details of the reign of Ahaz over the southern kingdom of Judah. He was every bit as polluted as Israel's kings. And let me tell you, in spite of all of this sinful pollution, all of this spiritual defiance, God wasn't through with the descendants of David, as we'll soon find out. But as for the northern kingdom of Israel, verse 23 tells us, the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. Now, I warned you earlier today that we'd be sailing through some muddy water, but there happen to be some lessons that can be found here in the mud, so to speak. Here's one of them. The grace of God is not diminished against a backdrop of wickedness. Beloved, no matter how wicked a nation becomes, the grace and mercy of God is available to those who will follow His word. When the water is polluted around you, so to speak, God still lovingly invites undeserving people to follow Him. That's people like you and me. You know, the northern kingdom here cared about God only when they were in trouble. They wanted God to make life pleasant and prosperous. He was a good God only if He gave them what they wanted and if He served them. Let me tell you, God isn't here to serve us or glorify us. We are here to serve God. We're here to glorify Him. Let's make that our goal today. No matter how polluted the water is around us, let's make that our joyful decision in life today. Well, until our next session, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was a lesson called Sailing Through Muddy Water as we continue along this wisdom journey through God's Word. If you're new to the wisdom journey, it's possible for you to go back and listen to the previous lessons. You'll find those at wisdomonline.org. You can start at the beginning of this journey or jump in wherever you want. All of the previous lessons are posted online and they're available free and on demand. Join us next time as we continue the wisdom journey.